Well, this morning we are in the book of Ephesians. You heard the section read that we are looking at. We are going to be in this section last week and then the weeks to come. This is an important section. There are several commands to Christians, by the way. These are commands to Christians because these are areas that even we as Christians need to be exhorted to do what is right and pleasing to God. These are not moralisms. These are not things to make us more moral. That is never the goal in the Christian life. The goal is to make us pleasing to God. The goal is to make us worthy of the calling. That's what he says in the book of Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's much bigger than moralism. It's connected to the past four and a half chapters of the book of Ephesians. It's rooted in doctrine and truth. These are not just things to attach to our lives as morals. These are things to transform and change us. To make us, as it says in 5:2, imitators of God, to have godly lives and to look like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses are connected to our salvation. We saw that in verses 20 through 24. Because of what God did to us in saving us, in our old man dying and a new man, into verse 24, created in holiness and truth. That's transformation. That's change from the inside out. That's not just me doing outward things. No, it's inside change. Regeneration, a new nature, a newness of life. That's a work of God. And because of the work of God, we now come to this is how that is lived out. This is what that is supposed to look like. You died to the old man. You've been risen to a new man. That's what the baptism is a picture of that we're going to do tonight. You're buried with him in baptism. You're raised to a newness of life. And these are what that new life looks like. And we saw last week in verse 25, now therefore. Doesn't just happen automatically. We have to exert an energy of the Holy Spirit living in us to do these things. Our salvation was all of grace, but our sanctification is us exerting energy in the power of the Holy Spirit to, as we saw last week, lay aside falsehood, stop lying. We're going to see next week, stop stealing. Stop letting unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be laid aside. And this morning we're going to be looking at a verse on be angry and do not sin. Last week we talked about laying aside falsehood. We talked about the fact that as Christians we are people of the truth. We talked about the fact that we have been saved by the truth. We've been anchored in the truth. We're to be people of the truth. The church is to be the pillar of the truth. It's a bad representation of Christ and the truth when we're not people of the truth. And so we've seen this is so very important last time and talked about that and for quite extensively exactly what all that means. So it's not only it's not only that we are to live in truthfulness, but this morning we come to verses 26 and 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He says we are to live our lives, our new lives, characterized by a new anger. Think about it. A new anger. We're commanded not to walk in the old anger. That's the old man. We're to be angry and yet do not sin. I like a quote that I read from Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, in talking about anger, he says, some say if you cannot get rid of anger altogether, then suppress it. You know how that goes. But that is not a true statement. You know that that does not work. It makes it worse. It is a natural God-given instinct, Lloyd-Jones says. These are true statements. Not to be denied, not to deny that I have an anger. It's instinctive. God has placed it in all of us. It is not to be denied or seeking to try and suppress it. It is to be governed. I like that word. It is to be governed, controlled, to be rightly used. End of quote. And so when you look at this verse, the positive of it is be angry. The negative of it is do not sin. And then I like this term a commentator had, a checkpoint or a protection. Do not let sun go down on your anger. And then there's that strong motivation at the end. Do not give the devil an opportunity. See, that sort of outlines it for you a little bit. Let's look first at the positive. Stay with me now. Stay with me on this, because this has troubled many people. It's a command. It is a command, imperative. It's hard to imagine that God would say, be angry. Some Bible commentators have tried to get around this by speaking of it as a permissive statement. Saying it means that you're going to be angry, just don't sin when you do. That's not what it's saying. I don't agree with that interpretation at all. It's a command, be angry. There is an anger that a righteous and holy God would tell you that he would want you as a new creation in Christ to have. There is an anger, a new anger that he wants you and I to have. And not an anger that is sinful, but an anger that reflects him. We're commanded to be angry because there is such an anger that is God-like. An anger that is directed at evil. An anger that is directed when things are said or done or blasphemous statements are made about God. There's that kind of anger. Anger that you would have against the person when people speak or things are done against the person and will and purpose and holiness of God. That kind of anger. Or when people are mistreated with injustice, there's an anger that's appropriate. Abortion should rise up anger. Blasphemy, righteous anger should rise up. I want you to understand that. This is a righteous anger coming, a command coming from a righteous God telling you and I that we should have that anger. And it's rooted in God and his holiness. This is a new anger. Jesus knew what it was to be angry. You know that. We've heard talked about this before. He lived a sinless life. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews tells us. But there's a scene in Mark chapter 3. Hold your hand in Ephesians, flip back to Mark 3, and you'll see this. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Mark 3, 1 through 5. He entered again into a synagogue, verse 1 of chapter 3, Mark says, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. That was always a big deal. Is Jesus going to violate the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. They were standing, that we're talking about the religious leaders, were standing around wanting to accuse him. Verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, get up, come forward. He said to them, to the religious leaders, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Verse 5, after looking around at them with, notice, anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus had righteous anger toward these Pharisees and their ungodliness and no compassion for this man. You don't have to turn to all of these, but in Luke 13:15, the Lord answered them and said, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him?" That's Luke 13:15. In John 2, if you want to turn there for a moment, in John chapter 2, Mark, Luke, and then John. This is the scene in the temple, beginning of Christ's ministry. He goes into the courtyard of the temple. And when he goes there, he sees this, it was called the bazaar that was going on. It was a place where things were being sold, profit was being made, money was being exchanged for a fee, things like that. He made a scourge of cords, verse 15 says, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I would say that anger rose up in Jesus to bring out this response in what he did, and yet without sin. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Not exactly a nice thing to say. They said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" Paul in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn to these, you can, but Galatians, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning, but you can write these down. But in Galatians chapter 5, very interesting. The whole book of Galatians is written in righteous indignation. Do you understand that? Righteous indignation. It's polemic. Paul is defending the gospel and defending those Judaizers who are coming around telling Gentiles that they've got to become Jews before they become Christians. Their salvation is not complete by faith in Christ alone. They must add Judaism, circumcision. They must add that to the gospel to truly be a believer. And Paul makes this statement to those when he's writing the letter of Galatians. He says, "I wish that," this is in 5:12, "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." They would emasculate themselves, is basically what it's saying. In the same book, in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul gets angry with Peter. Peter's acting like a hypocrite. Peter won't eat with Gentile believers. He'll eat with the Jewish believers, but he won't eat with the Gentile believers. And what does he say? "You're denying the grace of God to the Gentiles," and he rebuked him to his face. Righteous anger towards Peter. Jesus' righteous anger towards blasphemy in the place where God is to be worshipped. Righteous anger on the part of Jesus regarding not showing compassion to a man who needs to be healed. God is known by his anger. Listen to this verse. I don't know if you've ever considered this verse or not. In Psalm 7:11, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." Every day. God is angry every day. He's righteous, he's holy, he has a response that is anger, indignation, every day. Psalm 97:10, "Hate evil," listen to this, verse 10, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hate evil, you who love the Lord." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Romans 12:9, listen to this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The word abhor means to have extreme hate or disgust or loathing for something. He says, if you love God, you will hate evil and love the Lord. You will abhor what he hates. Your love for the Lord is how strongly you feel when he is provoked, folks. This is what we're trying to say this morning. Your love for the Lord is how strongly you feel when he is dishonored or disobeyed. This is the right kind of anger. This is the anger that Jesus is saying, be angry. Be angry. It helps you understand the imprecatory psalms. Those psalms where the psalmist invokes a curse. I hate those who hate you. Judge them, God. You see that in Psalm 35, 69, 109, 137, the imprecatory psalms. Calling down God's judgment on those who dishonor him. That's an anger that we are to know, folks. That's an anger that we are to have. That is an anger that unbelievers don't have. They don't have that kind of anger. Oh, they've got sinful anger, and so do you. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about righteous anger. They don't have this. This is put in me and put in you by God. This new nature that we have. Look at go back, are you in Ephesians? Where are you? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Remember verses 17 through 19 maybe. There was the characterization of the old life in those verses. We talked about that for several weeks. This was the old life of the Ephesians. He describes them in those verses. And in verses 18, the end of verse 18, the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, they were callous. You know what callous means? Callous means no feeling. No feeling. They were given over to sensuality and they did not even feel bad about it. They were callous. They were callous and they were greedy and they were insensitive to sin. They were not moved. They were not upset in any way. That is the unbeliever. And you go to Romans 1:32, and it says that all the evil and the perversions that are going on, everybody just gives hearty approval to it all. No feeling. Nobody feels bad about it because the unbeliever is not capable of that kind of anger. Though there may be some moral things that bother him, but they're not focused on the character and holiness and righteousness of God. They have, one writer, William Bennett, you might recall. William Bennett, if some of you who are older would recall, he was a secretary of education under Ronald Reagan. He wrote a book on the virtues, I believe it was. I can't say that I read all of that. I read portions of that. But he wrote another book, and I'm just saying something about this book because of the title. The title of the book was The Death of Outrage. And he was associating the situation that was happening in the Clinton White House at the time of all the moral scandals that were taking place, and nobody was bothered by it, he says in his book. That's the point of the command. Be angry. A new kind of anger. Anger at the things that dishonor God and displease God and blaspheme God. So the point, it's a God-centered anger. That's the righteous anger. And you know what? When I say that it's a God-centered anger, it's an anger that works with all the other attributes of God as well. God is angry, but he's got all these other attributes that are working at the very same time. He's angry, yes. He's a God of wrath, yes. But he's a God of love and mercy and compassion at the same time. All that's working at the same time. That's a righteous anger. It's accompanied by those other attributes. Long-suffering and grace, all working in perfect harmony. And godly anger reflects those attributes, both toward my own sin, anger, righteous anger toward my own sin. I hate my sin, God. I didn't before. I didn't until I got a new nature. Now I hate even my own sin. Here's the point. We're not to be apathetic. We're not to be apathetic. We do feel something. We are to feel something when God is dishonored. We are to reflect his godly attributes. We are to not be stoic. Martin Lloyd-Jones really developed that well. We're not stoics. Listen to this by John Stott in his commentary, page 141 of his commentary. He says this, "I go further and say that there is a great need in the contemporary world for more Christian anger. We human beings compromise with sin in a way in which God never does. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant, angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, his people should hate it too. If evil arouses his anger, it should arouse ours also." He quotes from Psalm 119, "Indignation grips me when because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. It grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law." So that's a righteous anger. And that's why God can say, hey, be angry. Christian believers, be angry. New kind of anger. Something you did not have before. And yet, back to Ephesians 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." There's an anger that is right, and there is one that is sin. And we've got to be honest with ourselves about this, because sometimes we try to cloak it. We try to say, oh, I've got just a righteous anger toward them. We need to have an anger that truly reflects the character of God. It is a sinful anger if it's just your anger. Follow me? If it's just you, your anger. I would say this is probably one of the greatest sins that all of us in this room struggle with. All of us, myself included. There's nothing that gets to the root of our selfishness more than this sinful anger. You survey the Bible, all kinds of verses that talk about this. Let me just jot some, you might want to jot some of these down. James 1:19. He's going to say in this verse, fleshly anger will never accomplish the Lord's purpose. You think it will. The madder I get, the more God will be whatever. Because I'm right, therefore God thinks I'm right, or whatever. You think your anger, this anger of man, fleshly anger, he says, will never accomplish the Lord's purpose. Nothing godly will come out of fleshly anger, no matter how justified you feel. Listen to this verse. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Listen to Matthew 5:22. He says, fleshly anger at its root is the root of murder. Think about that. Fleshly anger is the root of murder. It started out with anger, and it led to murder. Verse 23 of Matthew 5 says, verse 21 of Matthew 5 says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." In your heart, you may not have committed the act of murder, but you certainly had the attitude and you're guilty of murder because of that fleshly anger. 1 John 3:15, he says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Is it possible for a believer to hate someone? Yes, it is. But like we said last week, it's not an ongoing characterization of their life. They don't live habitually in an angry spirit. If you are, then you need to go back once again and check out your justification before God. Because a believer does not live in a pattern of anger towards another person ever unchecked habitually. Doesn't characterize a believer. Bitterness and anger do not characterize a believer. They happen, yes. We struggle with it, yes. All of that. But a true believer does not stay in that pattern. Eternal life, the verse is very clear. Eternal life cannot possibly be abiding in that person. That's 1 John 3:15. Proverbs 14:29, listen to this. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." That's Ecclesiastes 7:9. It's a serious problem. Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Proverbs 22:24, "Do not associate with a man given to anger or with a hot-tempered man. You might become like him." Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." And I like this, "And he who rules his spirit." That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying. It's to be governed, rules his spirit. 19:11 of Proverbs, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." It's a mark of godliness, folks, to be able to control your temper. It is. It's a mark of godliness. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than the captures a city." I guess I read that one earlier. But just as there is a righteous anger, there's also a sinful anger. This unrighteous anger or this sinful anger is part of my old man. Part of my old man. And I brought it in the flesh. It's come into my Christian life, and it, as we talked about the struggles and the battles that we face in the Christian life with our flesh, still very much part of our lives. I like what Caldwell says about some ways that you can tell. So I'm going to ask some questions, and I'm going to expand on a lot of the things he says here, but I thought these were good starter questions to help us think through this a little bit. When people try to understand, is my anger sinful anger, or is it godly anger? First off, and this should be obvious from what we've said so far, sinful anger is not God-centered. Sinful anger is never God-centered. That's the chief distinction. Who is at the center of my anger? Righteous anger is I'm angry over an offense that's been done to God. Sinful anger is centered on me. Righteous anger is focused on something that's been done to someone whom God loves. It's about the glory of God. Sinful anger is about me. I've been offended. I've been mistreated. Someone's done something to me that I didn't want done. It's all about me. As we've said, The question you want to ask yourself, and you're sitting here angry this morning, is it about you or is it about God? Who is it about? What's the focus of the anger? On God and His glory, or you and your glory? One Bible teacher said this. He says, we think we have some inherent rights, upset when anybody gets in our selfish way or hinders our selfish plans. It's selfish. He calls it, it's injuring pride is what it is. It's injuring your pride. Wounding your pride. You didn't get your way. You didn't get considered. Somebody has done something to hurt you. I'm not saying these aren't things that you can't address. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the anger is the problem here. Self-centered, not God-centered. Wounded pride. Secondly, he says this, sinful anger is out of control. Out of control. Or rage. Unable to control your spirit, unable to rule your spirit, unable to have a spirit that's governed. You're not under the Holy Spirit when you're like that. You're not under the Word of God when you're like that. If we don't know self-control, it is sinful anger. Jesus was not reacting in a rage, out of control rage. God does not act in uncontrolled rage and His wrath. It's very controlled. And Jesus was acting for the dishonor of His Father, not for trying to protect Jesus. It's just the idea of flying off the handle. God is not like that. That is unrighteous anger when I do that. That's sinful anger. That's in a violation of the second phrase, do not sin. Thirdly, sinful anger does not make a distinction between a person and their sin. The idea of love the sinner, hate the sin. Sinful anger makes no distinction. It doesn't take sinful anger long to make you the issue. Not the issue itself. Sinful anger doesn't give any concern for the individual. Sinful anger only cares that I'm right and proven right. Righteous anger despises the sin. That's the difference. Righteous anger despises the sin, and righteous anger sees beyond the sin to the need of the person. Let me ask you that question. In your anger at something or someone, are you angry at the sin, and do you still see the importance of the person? Sinful anger wants to tear down the person. Sinful anger wants to destroy the credibility of the person. Sinful anger wants to hurt the person. Righteous anger, no, the sin is real. It's a sin. I don't like sin. I don't like sin in me. I don't like sin in anything. But you're still important. You're important to God. You matter. Can you say what Stephen said when he was being stoned to death? Father, forgive them. Their greatest need is they need forgiveness, Father. This isn't about protecting me. No, this is about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said the same thing from the cross. It wasn't about protecting Jesus. It was about, I care about those people that are my persecutors, that have done this to me. You want to have godly anger or sinful anger? I know a lot of us watch the news, probably way too much. And I know that there's something that, and it should, rouse up in all of us when we watch it, about where our society is going and the things that are happening. I'm right on board with that, and it should rouse us up and concern us. But I fear sometimes, folks, we get ourselves so worked up that pretty soon we hate and are attacking the mission field. We're going after and hating the very people, the people who are doing these things, we're hating them. It's the sin is what we're to hate, But not them. They need Christ. They are our mission field. And we have to see their value and their worth. They're ignorant. They do not understand. They do not know. Their eyes are darkened. They need their eyes open. We need God to do that in their lives. But we become so blinded by our anger that is gone beyond what is being done to them personally. That's just self-righteousness. Your sin is worse than mine. That's what you're saying. But in the eyes of God, it's just as evil. The point is, we are to hate sin, not the sinner. It is good to be roused up about things. That's the point. Don't be apathetic, first part of the verse. Be angry. Do not sin is when we get off the issue. Get off the glory of God. Get off the character of God and get on to, well, I just don't like that. Take it personal. Personalize it all. Sinful anger. Number four, sinful anger does not leave room for the vengeance of God. I want to take out vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says God in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay. He says, leave it to me, I will act. And he will. He gets the last word. He gets the last word. I have to trust those things. If there are things that can be fixed along the way, great. But a lot of things can't be. Five, sinful anger is known by what accompanies it. I said this earlier. God never separates his attributes out. He gets angry at sin, but he never separates out his attributes. They all work together. You know what the companions of sinful anger are? I got to go tell somebody what so-and-so did to me. That's the companion of sinful anger. I got to go build an alliance. I got to go tell all these people what this person did to me. That's sinful anger at work. That's what accompanies sinful anger. People need to feel sorry for me. It's all about me. The other attributes of God, forget. Love, mercy, kindness. Sinful anger, number six, sinful anger is short-fused. The anger of the Lord is long-suffering and patient, but sinful anger is easily set off. Easily, in the words of Paul in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 13, easily provoked. Are you an irritable person? Are you a grouchy person? That is not righteous anger. Are you touchy? Takes very little to set you off. Is that you? That is not righteous anger. You know the deeds of the flesh Paul mentions in the book of Galatians? He gives this list. He says idolatry and sorcery and strife and enmities. And then he says outburst of anger. That is not godly anger. That's sinful anger. That's a deed of the flesh. It comes from the flesh. It's all characterized by the old life. And the context of what we've been looking at, I've got a new life. Live the new life. Our temperaments are different, and sometimes it's not going to be an outburst of anger. It's going to be just a brewing inside. Bitterness brewing inside. And finally, number seven, sinful anger will make you cut a person off, make you cancel somebody. I mean, there are times when we should not cast pearls before swine. There are times when we should not give what is holy to the dogs and things like that. But in general, folks, sinful anger makes you cut someone off. Righteous anger, I'm still interested in the spiritual welfare of that individual. I'm not going to cut them off. That'd be sinful. I'm still interested in and willing to reach them and wanting to reach them. So this is the way you can know what kind of anger you have. Do you want to cut them off, or do you care about their soul? All right. Convicted? Yeah, I am. Gosh, dog. I'm doing this sermon. I was telling Ann this morning, I said, I don't know if I can stand and say all this. I feel guilty because I know how prone I am to so much of this. But there is a protection given in these verses. I got 5 minutes. But I'm going to give this because this matters. The protection is so important. It's a protection he gives at the end. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is helpful for when you have righteous anger, to have like a checkpoint. You can't call something righteous anger if it's still with you for 3 days, okay? You've passed the righteous. If you're still brewing about it for 3 days, it's not righteous anger anymore. This verse does not mean that if it's 6 a.m. in the morning and I have an anger episode, I've got until the sun goes down before I have to do anything about it. That's not what this verse means. This verse just simply means, the spirit of this verse is just deal with it quickly. Just deal with it quickly. I think it's the protection of when I do have righteous, holy anger, and it is a checkpoint that I don't want to let it go. I want to let yesterday be yesterday and start a new day. I don't want to carry anything, even when I think it's when I believe it's a righteous anger. But it's also, when you have unrighteous anger, it's also to tell you need to deal with this thing. God wants you to deal with this thing. I don't think it has so much to do with the sun actually going down and all that kind of thing. You can say that and it works good in marriage, that's for sure. If you don't want to go to bed angry, those kind of things, yes, I get that. But the point is, I don't think it's, honey, I'll deal with this tonight before we go to bed. I don't think it's that. I think it's more deal with it quickly. You don't want to be bitter. It's serious to have a relationship that's broken, folks. It is. I haven't learned a whole lot of things that I'm very good at, but one thing I'm still not good at this one either, but one thing I have learned over my years is that I need to deal with relationship issues quickly. I have learned that the hard way. I need to deal with relationship issues quickly and not let them brew and become bitter. What did Matthew 5:23 say? If you're going to present your offering, you're going to church. You're going to go to church. You're going to take communion. You're going to do some worshipful activity. He says, even before you go and do that and you recognize you have a brother that you have an issue with, go and make that right first. That's Matthew 5:23. That is the priority that God gives to not letting the sun go down on your anger. Dealing with it quickly. Take that day's offense and be done with it. Be done with it. This verse serves as a checkpoint for you and for me. Be quickly. Deal with it quickly. Don't carry it. That's the idea. Go make it right. And finally, the motivation. Verse 27, strong motivation. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You know what it means? The devil is looking for a place. You have an adversary. He is looking for a place to come in and wreak havoc in your life. And the only way he can get that place is if you give it to him. Do you follow me? I don't believe the devil can do anything to you. I don't believe that if you belong to Christ, he can touch you in any eternal way. But he can wreak havoc in a believer's life, and I do believe he's looking for a place, and he does find it many times in people who are angry. He wants to wreak havoc in your life. Discontentment. It's just like you get more and more bitter. You don't get less bitter. You get more and more bitter. That's what the devil does. Keeps feeding it and feeding it and feeding it, and you get more and more bitter and hardness of heart. And that does not reflect your new life in Christ. You look more like your old life. And maybe you, if it's a continued pattern that you've never broken, you might want to go back to your justification and check that out. But he is looking for that. And this context of all of this is the local church. He certainly wants to find angry people in the church to stir up things in the church. The book of Ephesians is all about the church, the body of Christ. How many churches have broken up, split up, fights because of angry, sinfully angry people? The devil gets an opportunity in that church, and he splits that church. He breaks up that church. A lot of hurt people, a lot of mad people, ungodly people. And anger is dangerous, folks. Anger is so dangerous. The devil wants you to sit there and be angry this morning if you're angry. He wants you to, because he wants a place. And he may already have a place. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to make the broken relationships right. You don't have the right to say, I just wanted to get that off my chest. That's the most selfish statement in the world. You might want to say, well, that's just the way I am. I believe that's the way you are. But that's not the new you if you're a Christian. God will resist the proud. Anger is just a manifestation of pride. That's what it is. I want to control you with my tone. I want to control you with my actions. I want to just get angrier and angrier and angrier, and everybody's scared to be around you and all that. Our focus this morning then should be on the holiness of God, because we want to have the right kind of anger. We do. We want to have the right kind of anger. I want to be angry about the right things. I want to be angry about those things that God's angry about. And I want to deal with them quickly and let yesterday's righteous anger be yesterday's, and then keep moving forward. I don't want to be burdened down by how the world is and how awful everything is. No, I got a God that's bigger than all that. I need to focus on Him and His holiness and who He is. You need a big God. Just need a bigger God. Who's bigger than all of the things that you think are so very important that are triggers to your anger. Well, I'm convicted. I'm very convicted. I hope you are too, because this is a problem. This is a problem for all of us. For all of us. Let's don't be an angry group of people, sinfully angry group of people. Let's be a righteously angry group of people. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you, God, for these words that we have seen this morning on the pages of your scripture. God, we all need to hear this. We all need to be reminded of these things. We love you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.